what amazes us. Today, Americans will spend $9.1 billion on Halloween. Now, most of that is spent on costumes and candy. When Christ walked on the earth, what did the Gospels record as amazing? Jesus' parents, Luke 2:33. Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, and many others to rise. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." And he was speaking directly to Mary, and he said, "And a sword will pierce your very soul." Now think about what they had been through. All kinds of things had happened. Mary realized she was pregnant. She'd never been with a man. Joseph learned she was pregnant, knowing that he was not the father. But an angel appeared to both of them and told them the truth. She is with child by the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus was introduced to this world. The Christ, the Christos, became a man so that he could identify completely with us. And of course, the parents, Mary and Joseph, were amazed at the things they were hearing. Even as he's a baby being taken just a few days old to the temple for that which is required by the law. Well, let's look at the devout temple crowd as we continue this journey and see what amazed those people of that time. Luke 2:45 through 51, when they couldn't find him, they being Mary and Joseph and all the people they were traveling with, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them and asking questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. His parents didn't know what to think. "Son," his mother said to him, "why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere." "But why did you need to search?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I must be in my father's house?" But they didn't understand what he meant. Then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, and his mother stored all these things in her heart. Can you imagine having the Son of God living in your house, growing up as a child? Mary knew, Joseph knew, there was something extraordinary about this child. He hadn't been born of natural means. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. We're talking miraculous, amazing, unbelievable. So he's missing. He's around 12, a lot of people think. There he is in the temple. He's teaching the religious teachers. Okay. That's not normal. But he was there, and they were amazed. They were amazed at him. How about the synagogue crowd? Now Jesus has started his ministry. Jesus and his companions went to the town of Capernaum. When the Sabbath day came, he went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. Suddenly, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus reprimanded him, "Be quiet. Come out of the man," he ordered. First, the people are amazed because he's not teaching like their teachers. Can you imagine? I'm in a seminar, and they've asked me to speak. And I'm going to teach, but I'm followed by the Son of God. He is the living Word of God. He is that which communicates the Godhead. The Christos is the Word incarnate. God become flesh. And he's going to instruct. He would hang on every single word. Now I have to remind you, we do have the written Word of God. But does it have a place of supremacy in our lives? If Jesus was here right now, standing in front of you and teaching, I guarantee you, you would hang on every single word. But do we think that way when we look at the Holy Scriptures? This is what God gave us to represent his word that we have with us all. And not a jot or tittle, Jesus said, of this would pass away until it was all fulfilled. This is important. This is the written word of God given to us to reveal in even greater sense through the Holy Spirit to us who the Godhead is and how we are to apply it in our lives and how it makes our lives better and different. Well, going on, what do you think happened when Jesus saw this man possessed? At that, the evil spirit screamed, threw the man into a convulsion, and then came out of him. Amazement gripped the audience, and they began to discuss what had happened. What sort of new teaching is this? And when I think about that, I think about Jesus talking about the wineskins. Are you going to put new wine in old wineskins? In essence, are you going to put new teaching into your old, worn-out traditions? Or even into the old covenant? It doesn't fit anymore. I am bringing to you a new covenant, and I'm going to put it in new wineskins. A lot of the old systems don't work anymore. He did away with the sacrificial system. He did away with the dietary system that separated Israel from everybody else. But all of the law would be fulfilled. Please remember that. He didn't do away with all of the law. If people today were reminded of Leviticus 18, 19, and 20, I guarantee our society would not be as messed up as it is today. Because it would be totally looked at differently. But we don't talk about the Old Testament. We don't talk about the law because we're under grace. It's true. We are under grace. Praise God. But the law was given for two reasons. The law was given to actually make life much better for people. And secondly, the law was given to convince us that we are sinners in need of a Savior. So there is a good purpose. Well, Jesus healed this man. The demon spoke to him. The demon knew who he was. But he just told him, they asked, what sort of new teaching is this? It has such authority, even evil spirits obey his orders. The news about Jesus then spread quickly. Well, of course it would, throughout the entire region of Galilee. So that was the synagogue. What about the teachers of religious law? What did they have to say? What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus had a man who needed to be healed brought to him. And the first thing he said was, your sins are forgiven. And immediately the teachers of religious law jumped all over his case. Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so they thought this. Well, wouldn't that unnerve you a little bit? You're thinking this, and now Jesus asked them, why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven? Or stand up, pick up your mat, and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, we've never seen anything like this before. I wonder what the religious teachers of the law, though, were thinking at that moment. Because basically he said, okay, I want you to get this. You guys are thinking these awful thoughts. Well, let me ask you, is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up, pick up your mat, and walk? Because you're thinking this way, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And he jumps up. That'd get my attention. The guy has never been able to walk before. Stand up, he jumps up, he picks up his mat, he's healed. Jesus is like saying, okay, religious law people, what do you think now? Do you want to just repeat what I just did? We can go get some more people that are ill or sick or injured, and why don't you do it? Obviously, they could not. This was the Son of God. What about the dead? The crowd laughed at him, him being Jesus, because he told them that the girl was just sleeping. Y'all remember this story. But he made them all leave, and he took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was lying. Holding her hand, he said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, get up. And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. They were overwhelmed and totally amazed. That would get my attention. Let's jump to the disciples. You remember this story. This is from Mark 6, verses 50 through 52. So jumping ahead a full chapter. They were all terrified when they saw him, him being Jesus. But Jesus spoke to them at once. Don't be afraid, he said. Take courage, I am here. Then he climbed in the boat, and the wind stopped. They were totally amazed, for they still didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves, referring to when he multiplied the loaves and the fishes. Their hearts were too hard to take it in. I don't know about you, but I've never been on the water, and I've never seen a human being walk across the water when it was calm, let alone walk across the water when I'm concerned about my boat being capsized because the waves and the winds are so strong that that's a strong possibility. But then somebody's coming up. How you doing, guys? Just out for a little stroll? Oh, you're worried? Don't be worried. It's me. And he calms them down, obviously, the storm. He says, take courage. I'm here. That's good news. Allegorically speaking, when the storms of life hit you, Jesus is here. Holy Spirit's right here. Take courage. I am here. Do you believe it?
Did you hear about the two women that were stuck at sea for 5 months and their dog? And they survived?
I did not hear
about it. Water.
Cool.
And they told their dog not to bark because the sharks were all around them, and they knew that they would sense the dog.
And he didn't bark?
The dog didn't bark. Okay. Now, talk about who was there with them people. You know.
Take courage.
Yeah.
I am here. I am with you. Let's look at the hometown crowd, because Jesus went back to the hometown crowd. Mark chapter 6, verses 2 through 5. The next Sabbath he began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. They asked, where did he get all this wisdom to perform and the power to perform such miracles? We get that statement in the gospel. They're amazed because of all that he's doing and how he's teaching. And then immediately, though, they scoff. He's just a carpenter, the son of Mary and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And his sisters live right here among us. They were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. It reminds me of today. I don't care what the evidence says. I'm going to believe what I want to believe. You grew up with me. How could you know anything? I don't care what my eyes are telling me. It's almost as if they're saying, I don't care if I'm blind and you heal me. I'm still not going to believe it because you grew up with me. They don't believe what their eyes are telling them. They might as well be blind. Then Jesus told them, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family. And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. Jesus was a man just like you and I. But he was also God. But everything that Jesus did that was miraculous, he did through the power of the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that resides in us when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. So the power that was available to Jesus is also available to us. And in that circumstance, in that hometown, there was so little belief in the Son of God being in their presence. The Holy Spirit didn't work through Christ as he would have worked, except in these instances where it says, but for a few, he laid his hands on them and they were healed. Well, what amazed Jesus then is the question. Let's look at this again. And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he, Jesus, was amazed at their unbelief. We've seen all these amazing things that have occurred, all these amazing events, all these things that Christ has done, and the people have been amazed. But here when he goes back home and he does some of these things, Jesus is amazed at their unbelief. That's why I decided to go this direction this morning. When I read this week in the scriptures, it hit me like a ton of bricks. Jesus was amazed. The Son of God, the one who created all. All things were created through Christ. He is the expression of God. When God wishes to express himself, he does it through the Christos, through Christ. So when he expressed himself in creation, Christ created everything. And now Jesus is walking among men, and he is amazed at the unbelief of the pinnacle of his creation, humankind. That's disturbing. That is how debilitating the condition of sin in one's life is. Then Jesus went from village to village, teaching the people, and he called his 12 disciples together and began sending them out two by two, giving them authority to cast out evil spirits. I want you to see and remember, he sent them out to do this, giving them the power and allowing them to have the power of the Spirit of God to cast out evil spirits in his name. You think they would have come back and been really amazed, and then when Christ did it, calmed the sea and the storm, they would have thought, okay, this is another extension of what he did for us. You know, we were able to go out and cast out demons in his name. No. Because when he did that miracle on the waves, they still didn't get it. They didn't get it. We're not that different. We have so many things that do confound us, that do cause us problems. I admit at times I don't get it. And I allow the situation in the world to get a hold of me and drag me along by the tail. So, you know, what's the phrase? The tail wags the dog. Okay? I don't want it to be that way. But sometimes the world gets a hold of me and my sin nature and the tail wags the dog. I am a child of God. I have the Holy Spirit. when I allow the Spirit of God to fill me and overflow, I guarantee you the tail doesn't wag the dog. But when I blow it and I let the world get next to me, I'm just like the disciples. I don't get it. And then fortunately, because I have the Word of God, because we have all this wonderful information, and we do, unlike the disciples at that time, have the Spirit of God in us, living in us, I go, oh God, I'm sorry. I am so sorry. I failed. Please forgive me. One other thing amazed Jesus. I want you to see this. I know this because I am under authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say, go, and they go, or come, and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it. Well, who's talking? It's a Roman centurion, an officer. And you remember, he has a servant that is deathly ill. And he comes and he asks Jesus to heal him. Jesus says, okay, I'll go and I'll heal him. And he says, you don't have to come. I'm a man who's under authority. I am a man who has authority. I tell my servants to do, and they do. Or if my commanding officer tells me to do something, I go and I do it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to those who were following him, he said, I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel. And I tell you this, that many Gentiles will come from all over the world, from east and west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. Do you want to be one of those?
Yeah.
Absolutely, I do. Jesus had not seen from his own people, the people that had been shepherded, taken out of Egypt, delivered, taken into captivity in Babylon again, delivered. Now Jesus is walking among them. And he has not seen this kind of faith, but the faith he's finding that amazes him is in a Gentile. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for including this in the scriptures. It gives us hope. What about us? Many Israelites, those for whom the kingdom was prepared, will be thrown into outer darkness, where they will be weeping, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We can also say, many who said, Lord, Lord, who thought they were Christian believers. The kingdom was prepared for them, but they'll be thrown in outer darkness because their faith wasn't true, wasn't real. I don't want anyone to have a false belief, to have a false hope. And I think today there are way too many that are clinging to a false belief, a false hope. They have a knowledge of who the Creator is. They have a knowledge that Jesus Christ lived and died, but they don't really make him a part of their lives. I know of myself, there are times that my heart gets hardened because of everything that the world is throwing at me. And I forget whose I am. I forget at times what price was paid for my salvation. I forget the third person of the Godhead indwells me and is willing to empower me to overcome anything that I might confront. And you know what? That's the same power that resides in you if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus stood on the water, stepped off the water into the boat, stood with the disciples, calmed the storm, showing that nature answered to his command. and the disciples didn't get it, we can get it as we allow the Holy Spirit to speak in our lives. We can get it. I'm very, very thankful for that. I hope that you are too. Lord God, help us to be like that Roman soldier with abundant, amazing faith, trusting in you. Lord, may we live our lives with that kind of trust. And Lord, as the world buffets us with so many things that cause us to forget, and remind me daily as I'm in your word, you are God. And Lord, say to me in these troubling times, I'm here. Don't be afraid. I've got this. God, may we always remember, you are God. There is no other. And Lord, may we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading together, may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be yours now and forever. Amen.